Good morning. Welcome to Colts Kirk. We're delighted to have you here. If you're a visitor, please join us afterwards in the hall for tea and coffee, as well as a fair trade stall with lots of different goodies. If you're not sure what to have for your tea, pick up some rice or pasta, or if you're needing chocolate for this Tuesday, there's plenty there as well. I am Peter Cross. I am our youth and families worker here, so I'm taking the service while Ewan is away for the week. A few intimations for you. You can read most of them for yourselves. I will point out there's a meeting of the Kirk session on Thursday, that is the 16th, at 7:30 here. So 7:30, the Kirk session is meeting here in the sanctuary on Thursday the 16th. I also will take the opportunity, since Ewan has been foolish enough to give me a microphone, to plug our Acts group that my wife Katie and I are running, just to tell you a little bit more about it. It's not a closed group. It's open to everyone. You don't have to have been to the first few to need to come along to others. It's at 7:30, just after tea. We normally bring a few things to eat. We try and make them at home if we've got time. We've eaten far too much really yummy baking in the past few weeks. But we talk just a bit about the book of Acts. We're not going verse by verse. We're not talking over anyone's head. We're just getting into some things about the book of Acts that tell us about the early church, which tells us about ourselves and the things we do today that were done 2,000 years ago, and some of the things we do today that weren't done 2,000 years ago, and why we do some of those things. It's a really interesting discussion. It's not a lecture series. It's open discussion, and it's loads of fun. So feel free to come along. It's not a closed group. So join us 7:30. We'll be meeting this Thursday as well. We're competing with the Kirk session. So if you feel like you're not up to the Kirk session, come along to our group. We'll be free to welcome you. And we're meeting in the Kirk Center, upstairs in the Kirk Center. There's plenty of other things. Again, should probably highlight a Big Brew Coffee Morning coming up in just under a month's time in the Kirk Center. That's always a fun time, the Big Brew Coffee Morning for Tradecraft. Have a read for yourself through the rest of the intimations. There's plenty of things going on, always things to get involved with, always things to enjoy as we live life here in Colts Kirk. Here today in this place, God welcomes all of the dreamers as well as all the doubters. Here, the worriers and wanderers can call God by name. Here in this time, we remember all the ways that God has graced us. Here in these moments, we are reminded that God is with us always. Here are gathered those daring enough to step out of comfort and into the unknown. And here in this faith space, we find the courage to cry out, God, save us, in every situation. Let us open our worship with our first hymn, hymn 237, Look Forward in Faith, hymn 237.
Oh,
Do any of you kids know what is coming up this Tuesday? 2 days from now. Yes, Fraser. Easter? No, not yet. We'll get there. Hope it's not Easter already. Yeah? What might be coming up on Tuesday? Maybe you'll get to this when you're a bit older. It's Valentine's Day on Tuesday. Are any of you guys going to ask someone to be your Valentine at school? Get a little card? Hearts on it? No, sometimes you get candy. You get the little, well, they're not very good, but they say things on them, the hearts, chalk hearts. There's better candy than that to be had. Something else people get on Valentine's Day is chocolate. People often give it to someone they love, husbands to wives, boyfriends to girlfriends, friends to friends. My grandmother always sends me a Valentine's card. Even since I've been in Scotland, every year, I still get a card from my grandmother on Valentine's Day. I don't know if she knows I'm not single anymore, but Valentine's Day, and there's a word that gets said a lot by Valentine's Day, in church and out of church, in school, in Union Square, everywhere, the word love, right? Love. And love on Valentine's Day becomes really cuddly and often red and heart-shaped and love, and love on Valentine's Day is the cartoon who sees, you know, the fox sees another fox, and his eyes get big, and his heart goes, ba-doo. That's Valentine's Day love. It's, oh, love, and it feels so good, and it's almost like, I love, you know what I love? I love pizza. I do. I love pizza. I don't want to promise to love pizza and richer and poorer. That would just be absurd, but I do. I love pizza. But we say the word love for lots of different things, right? I love this. I love that. We love our mommies and daddies, right? And our grannies and granddads. Yeah, we do. But that's a different than pizza love, isn't it? Yes. And I'll tell you the difference, because we know there's a difference, but I'll tell you the difference. The difference between love, like sometimes Valentine's Day love, is a bit superficial. It's a bit about silliness, but it's cute and we like it. But love that goes all year round, 364 other days of the year, love like we love our mummies and daddies, love like I love my wife. And I'll tell you what that love is. It's a love that puts them first, before me. It's a love that puts someone else's wants and needs and desires before my own. And that's really what love is at its core. Love is what you can do for them, not what they can do for you. It's not about what you want from someone else. It's about what you can give. And so at Valentine's Day, we might think of the love, the heart pounding, ba-doom, ba-doom. And that's really cute, and that's great, and I hope that never goes away. It's not gone away for me yet. She's right there. But really, the core of love is wanting someone else's best before you want your own. So think about this Tuesday. If someone's handing out cards, if people are handing out cards, if you're at school and someone asks you to be your Valentine, think about love and think about doing something for someone else before doing it for yourself, because that is the core of love, wanting someone else's good before we want our own. And that is a good message on Valentine's Day. If you would like to share this in jam, and remember, love, someone else gets chocolate before you. Maybe we can share that. So we continue our worship now as we think about love and we move a bit from Valentine's Day into some other things. But let's sing our next hymn, hymn 137, All Things Bright and Beautiful, hymn 137. On mornings like this, we take a bit of a break from the busyness of our lives and the manicness of our Monday to Friday. So we come to our time of prayer, and we pray thanksgiving for Sabbath and for rest. So will you please bow and pray with me? Lord of creation, create in us a new rhythm of life, composed of hours that sustain rather than stress, of days that deliver rather than destroy, of time that tickles rather than tackles. Lord of liberation, be the rhythm of your truth. Set us free from the bondage and baggage that break us, from the pharaohs and fellows who fail us, from the plans and pursuits that prey upon us. Lord of resurrection, may we be raised into the rhythm of your new life, dead to deceitful calendars, dead to fleeting friend requests, dead to the empty peace of our accomplishments. To our packed full planners, we bid peace. To our over-caffeinated consciences, we pray, cease. To our suffocating selves, Lord, grant release. Drowning in a sea of deadlines and death chimes, we rest in you, our lifeline. By your ever-restful grace, allow us to enter your Sabbath rest as your Sabbath rest enters us. In the name of our Creator, our Liberator, our resurrection and life, we pray. Amen. Our scriptures will now be read.
The reading is going to be taken from Timothy 1, chapter 4, verse 6, through to chapter 5, end of verse 2. That's on page 264 of the New Testament, Testament. The translation I've got is going to probably be a little bit different because I'm reading it from the Message Bible. So, you've been raised on the message of the faith and have followed sound teaching. Now pass on this counsel to the followers of Jesus there, and you'll be a good servant of Jesus. Stay clear of all silly stories and get dressed up as religion. Exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gymnasium are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit for both today and forever. You can count on this. Take it to heart. This is why we've thrown ourselves into the venture so totally. We're banking on the living God, Savior of all men and women, especially believers. Get the word out. Teach all these things. And don't let anyone put you down because you're young. Teach believers with your life, by word, by demeanor, by love, and by faith, including integrity. Stay at your post, reading scripture, giving counsel, teaching, and that special gift of ministry you were given when the leaders of the church laid hands on you and prayed, keep that dusted off and in use. Cultivate these things, immerse yourself in them. The people will all see you mature right before their eyes. Keep a firm grasp on both your character and your teaching. Don't be diverted, just keep at it. Both you and those who hear you will experience salvation. Don't be harsh or impatient with an older man. Talk to him as you would your own father, and to the younger men as your brothers. Reverently honor an older woman as you would your mother, and the younger woman as sisters. Here endeth the reading. May God's word touch your heart and open your minds.
First Timothy chapter 4 contains a verse that's often brought up when talking about young people in the church. Paul tells Timothy, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young. And when I was young, I was told this as a way to be bold. You know, don't let people put you down. And as I was reading it again and reflecting on it, because it's hard not to go back to that when teaching young people. As a youth and families worker, it's in my job to want to empower young people. So I often reflect on these verses. And probably for the first time And unfortunately so, the first two verses of chapter 5 caught my eye. And obviously when the New Testament was written, there are no chapters and verses in them originally. And so we've artificially put a paragraph between the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 when Paul says, don't talk harshly to an older man. Talk to younger men as your brothers. Don't speak harshly to an older woman, but as your mother, and don't talk angrily to younger women. And that verse is very important for adding balance. And again, as I was reflecting on these verses, I reflect on the question I'm often asked in my job, which is, what do young people want? What do young people want in a church? Why aren't they here? Why are they over there? Why do they do this? Why do they do that? And often I don't have good answers. I unfortunately am not the spokesperson for all people under 30 in the entire world. I wish I was, because if people would listen to me, then that would be really good. But people don't listen to me, so I'll speak for myself this morning. I've titled the theme of our service, What Does the Future of the Church Really Want? But really it should be titled, What Does Peter Think the Future of the Church Really Wants? Because the real answer is we don't really know, because everyone's different. And just as everyone in this room has different tastes and feelings and opinions on certain things, so do people under the age of 25. We are not I'm not under 25 anymore. Young people are not a monolith of culture that all want one thing and swim as a school of fish. Yeah, certainly it looks like that sometimes, but for the most part, lots of people want lots of different things. So what I thought I would try and do this morning is boil some research from a few different places down that has actually gotten into what do young people want. It comes a bit from a study of my own experience and other people I know who work in churches, who have grown up in churches of different denominations, and their experience of church, as well as research done by a group of really good researchers at the Fuller Youth Institute in California, who have done a study and published it recently of over 200 some churches in the U.S. who are reaching young people to try and get at what they do well. And surprise, surprise, they're not all rock band worship evangelicals. In fact, for the most part, they're not. They're a mix of every denomination, of every style of worship, and of every age, a new church plant, 100-year-old churches, their mix of size of 5,000 down to 100. The answer is there isn't one type of church that's reaching out to young people. So I'll give you four words that I think that young people do look for in a church. And these are not unique to us. We are not the first to do this. I think every generation thinks that they invented music and sex and humor and all of those things. And I'm not naive enough to think that our generation is the first to want these in a church, just as some of you were younger, the things you wanted in church might have been quite similar to this, but it's good to revisit them. The first thing we want is authenticity. That's the first word I'll give you, which basically just means a warm welcome. But it's more than that. It's also community. It's sharing life. It's sharing meals. It's sharing hardship and victories in our life. It's warm welcome. It's community. It's being greeted at the door. It's spending coffee time together. It's going into people's homes. That's nothing new. We've been doing that for a long time. But we don't want to go to church anymore. And I'll stop using we now because I don't think that's helpful. A lot of people all over the world in all sorts of age groups don't want to go to church anymore just because it's the done thing. We're a bit past that, and maybe unfortunately, maybe not. But we don't go anymore because that's what you do on a Sunday morning. We go and we choose to go when it's worthwhile, when we want to go to a community that draws people in, that welcomes us, where we feel at home, where we feel family. The church I grew up in that really shaped my faith not because of any of their theology or worship or any of that, but because it was a family. And I grew up, and as I grew up, there were men and women in the church who were my Sunday school teachers, who I still go back, and when I see them, they remember me, and they see me, and they say hello. And I am amazed at how old they look now. But they're lovely, lovely people who shaped my faith as a child into a teenager and into a young adult. And because it feels like family, they feel like my extended family. And that authenticity is what we want. None of these words I'm giving are critiques against our own church or against another church. We do some of these things very well. We do some not as well. But we can always reflect on what we can do better. We don't want a club that we attend in a church. I think people want a family in a church. I think that people want content in a church. That's my second word, content. The first is authenticity. The second is content. This day and age, we have an insane amount of access to information. Wikipedia, maybe once upon a time, was a bit dubious of a source, but the way that it's fact-checked now, it can have some mistakes, but they're referencing everything. It is one of the greatest inventions of modern history, this online encyclopedia that has so many articles, so much information, so much of it really well documented. And that's a tiny sliver of information we have access to. We have access to Bible commentaries and Bible translations and information about churches and other religions all over the world. We can listen to sermons in places in, you know, Nigeria or in California or in Japan or in Australia. We can watch services. We can live stream everything. We have access to so much information. And the thing that this is us as humanity, we want truth. We want real answers. We have access to information and we don't need to be pandered to. We know the world isn't a cakewalk. We know it's not easy, and we don't want our truth sugar-coated, and we don't want our Jesus neutered. We want content. We want real answers. There's a story of a young man called Steve who's about 13 years old, and he's in his church, and he's thinking a lot about some different things. He's starting to get deep into his faith a bit, and he's thinking, he's had a bit of a hard life. He's had some family troubles, but mostly his life's okay. But he goes to his pastor and he thinks, so why has some of this happened to me? Does God see me? That's what he asks. Does God know that I'm here? And the pastor says, yes, of course. God sees you. God knows you. And Steve says, well, what about, you know, the pictures that I see on TV or the pictures you show of starving children in Africa? That old stereotype. What about them? Does God see them? And the pastor goes, well, yes, God sees them too. And Steve says, but what's being done? What is God going to do? And the pastor says, well, God's ways are not our ways. God's mysterious. We can't know what God does. And that's okay, where it's not for us to know. That wasn't the answer Steve needed, because it's not necessarily the question he's asking. He's asking deep questions. He's asking about God and the world and how we interact with the world. That young boy called Steve, his surname is Jobs, and Steve Jobs grew up to be the CEO of Apple and never set foot in a church after that conversation. And I wonder what could have been different for someone like that if he had not been given a trite and sugar-coated response about unknowable mysteries, but perhaps given a real answer about, we don't necessarily know, but some people are working and some people are doing this, but ultimately we're not doing enough. We are the hands and feet of God, and maybe if content wasn't sugar-coated, things might have been different for Steve. That leads really well into the third word I want to give you, which is reality. I think what people, again, not just young people, this isn't unique to us, but all people, we want reality. We want our faith to make a real difference in the world. We don't want to compartmentalize. We don't want to put our faith and morality and daily life on one side and global politics and global events on the other. We see all of these things working together. And when I cast a vote, I don't vote for faith or because of faith, but my vote is impacted by what I believe. I believe that Jesus made a difference in the real world. He didn't just talk about things that were ethereal and out there somewhere, but he was a person who rattled those who were in power, and they ended up executing him for it. And they didn't just execute him, they gave him the death that was only reserved for rebels and insurrectionists and political revolutionaries. That was how they saw him. He shook up the world, not because he was just concerned about politics, but because what he believed about God impacted how he behaved in the world. And I think people all over the world these days don't see a way to compartmentalize, and I don't think we should. We see things like refugees traveling all over the world trying to find a home. We see racism bubbling up from places we thought we had it well and truly buried. We see the ongoing problem of gender equality and the ever worsening problem of climate change. We see these as related to faith and related to how we see our relationship with God. We cannot separate how we behave as humans in the world from the way we see ourselves relating to this God. And again, I'm not offering these words in any way as a critique to us here or critique to anyone in any other church near us. I think we do some of these things very well. I think when we sit in church, one of the reasons that people do like this church, I think Ewan and his sermons does do a lot of these things very, very well. I just want to give it to you all in one neat little package. The fourth word, and this is a really important word, and this might be where some churches fall down the most, is the word mentorship. So we have authenticity, content, reality, and my fourth word is mentorship. We do want to spend time with people older than us. I'm speaking again as young people, and interact with people who are not our age. It's important. It's terribly important. And I say this as the youth and families worker who just watched our young people walk out of the church. But they're with those older than them. They're being mentored. And as young people grow, we want to spend time with people who are not our age. We want you to talk about your faith to us, to give us your wisdom, to tell us about the life you've lived. One of the reasons that we did the cake-off, if any of you have ever been to the Great Colts cake-off that we've done twice now, the decorating of cakes where we have a young person partnered with someone older than them, one of the reasons we do that is because we think it's important to have intergenerational ministry, because not only sharing skills with cake, which I'm amazed at Keith's skill when he comes out with a protractor and a ruler and he's got everything, and it's amazing, and those skills need to be passed on because we need that. But it's not just about cake, it's about life and it's about faith, and we do the cake off so we can lead to other mentorship, other times where we can share life and share faith, because the one thing young people do not want is a church with just young people. Some young people might think they want that, but that's not what we want. That's not what we need, and that's not the church. The church has people from every age and every background in it. That's the church. And we need people of every age from every background, because that's what makes us healthy. The cake-off is a small example, but it goes both ways. We also want to be useful. As much as we do, we want mentorship, we want that, but we also want our voices heard as young people. In the Church of Scotland, there is a National Youth Assembly, but at times I wonder how much the voice of the National Youth Assembly is heard, or if it's merely allowed, if that makes sense. I'm not an expert on the National Youth Assembly, and I don't want to speak too much about it, but one of the things that churches who are reaching young people do is allow young people to have a role, to have a voice, to have an ability to be useful. Not just programs for people, but programs that people can get involved in. Things that people do, things like reading from the stage, things like being involved in core groups, and that's what we're trying to do. And life is busy, and life keeps us from doing things like that, but really, what we want is a two-way mentorship. We want to be mentored, but we also want to have voices heard. And again, I'm probably using the word we too much. I'm not speaking on behalf of everyone. I'm speaking a bit on behalf of myself and from my own experience. And when I say we, I want to say again, this is not unique. We're not new. We're not special in this way. These are things that people have wanted for centuries in a church. But sometimes we need to revisit what we want, because like I said, this isn't a time where you go to church because it's Sunday morning. And we need to know what to do as a church. You've noticed that none of those things involved an electric guitar. They didn't. None of those things involved dark lighting or cool speakers. Things that church can do to reach young people, it might look like that, but some churches that do have a rock band and do have music, part of the reason they reach young people is not just because of the music, though that appeals to people, but it also appeals because they're valuing the input and the role of young people, and they want to do things for them. I've spoken with some of our young people who honestly feel uncomfortable in a worship service like that, and to a point I do as well, and we like a church sitting like this with our hymnal. It's comfortable for some people. It's not just about the looks. And I think we get focused on what things look like. And we need to get under the hood a bit. And we need to keep moving forward. It's not progress. It's not blind progress. We don't just want to move forward. And like Paul reminds Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But at the same time, respect your elders. Don't speak harshly to an older man, but speak to him as you would your father. Don't argue or speak harshly with an older woman. Speak to her as you would your mother. This isn't about young people rising up and grasping the church back because we want control. It's about the church as a whole body, as a healthy body that has respect and love and input from all members, from all walks of life, of all ages. It's forward. It's looking forward in faith, not blindly. It's looking forward. It's evolving. It's changing. It's becoming a true reflection of the church, of the church becoming the true reflection of God. That's what it's about. It's not rocket science what young people want, and young people don't maybe want all of that. They want some. They want some more than others. We don't know what we want. That's part of being young. But these are some things that I think that when churches do these four things, authenticity, content, reality, and mentorship, we will by nature reach people of all ages, of all backgrounds. Because those four things make for a really good church. And I think this is a really good church. I do. I'm not standing up here thinking that I'm calling this church out for failure. I think we do actually a lot of these things quite well. And I want to encourage us to continue to do these things and just be focused. Because let's move forward together. We're not leaving anyone behind here. But we're moving forward together in faith. Let us continue with our worship and sing Hymn 508, I Bind My Heart This Tide. This might be a new song for some of us. I don't recall if I've heard it here. But we'll take our time, reflect on the words. If you don't feel comfortable singing, if you don't know the song, just read the words and reflect on them. So we sing hymn 508, I Bind My Heart This Tide. By way of a bit of a final word, I want to share with you a poem that in some ways reflects, in a small way, my own journey through faith and with the church. And I think it reflects what our world as a whole is going through with church and with what we think about church. I think often a lot of people leave church not because they're rejecting Jesus or belief in God, but maybe rejecting a way of doing church or a way of living faith. People are often more disillusioned with organized religion than they ever are with God or Jesus. And it is really important to note this poem, this reading, is written by a guy named Carlo Coretto, who is an Italian writer, theologian, whoever. He's a Catholic who lived during World War II. It emphasizes even more, this is not something new, this is not something unique that the church is going through, and young people are not being entirely different. We are human after all. So I'll share this with you. Here's what he says. How baffling you are, O church, and yet how I love you. How you have made me suffer, and yet how much I owe you. I would like to see you destroyed, and yet I need your presence. You have given me so much scandal, and yet you have made me understand what sanctity is. I have seen nothing in the world more devoted to obscurity, more compromised, more false, and yet I have touched nothing more pure, more generous, more beautiful. How often I have wanted to shut the doors of my soul in your face, and how often I have prayed to die in the safety of your arms. No, I cannot free myself from you because I am you, though not completely. And besides, where would I go? Would I establish another? I would not be able to establish it without the same faults, for they are the same faults I carry in me. And if I did establish another, it would be my church, not the church of Christ. I am old enough to know that I am no better than anyone else. I think his thoughts and his readings really capture the dual feeling that our world has with church. We love church, we love community, we love meeting together, but at times the church has not been the best because maybe we got comfortable with Sunday mornings being the day we went to church and we stopped trying to be the church and we became too comfortable in existing as the powerful structure. And maybe we need to relearn how to be an underdog. And that might be the best thing that's ever happened to the church. Because the church early on operated best as an underdog. That's what we are. We're underdogs. We're a band of followers who follow a crucified but risen Messiah who learned from 12, you know, fishermen who couldn't speak very good Aramaic and they ended up getting killed. And we learned from other people who were underdogs all through history. And the times when the church has been the most powerful has been the time where the church has been the worst and most corrupt and most off-putting. So let's be underdogs. Let's embrace that role. Let's not long for times when the church was great and powerful. Great and powerful, that's not good. Jesus said, whoever wants to be first should be last, and the last should be first. So underdog church, let's continue to reach the world. Let's not lose heart, because we can do this, even if no one believes in us. We still believe in a church that can change this world. That is a bit of just my experience and my thoughts on church. I love the church, and I think the church is so important for this world. And the world would not be the same without what the church has done through centuries. One of the things that the church does that can often look strange to outsiders is we receive an offering. We do not exist for profit. We do not exist to make money. We often give more money and spend more money than we ever receive. Not for profit sometimes means not even breaking even. But the church always operates on the generosity of the people who attend and the people who make up this church. And we now will receive those offerings. And again, it's a bit of a strange time if you think about it, that we all hand money. But isn't it the most beautiful thing, the most generous thing for a church to give to the ministry, to give to changing the world? And this is part of how we do it. So our offerings will now be received, and as they're brought up, we'll sing verse 4 of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Pray with me. Lord God, creator of all, in your wisdom you have bound us together so that we must depend on others for the food we eat, the resources we use, the gifts of your creation that bring life, health, and joy. Holy be the hands that sew our clothes so that we do not have to go naked. Sacred be the hands that build our homes so that we do not have to be cold. Blessed be the hands that work the land so that we do not have to go hungry. Holy be the feet of all who labor so that we might have rest. Sacred be the feet of all who run swiftly to stand with the oppressed. Blessed be the feet of all whose bodies are too broken or weary to stand. Holy be the sound of children laughing to take away our sorrow. Sacred be the sound of water falling to take away our thirst. Blessed be the sound of your people singing to heal our troubled hearts. Holy be the bodies of those who know hunger. Sacred be the bodies of those who are broken. Blessed be the bodies of those who suffer. In your mercy and grace, soften our callous hearts and fill us with gratitude for all the gifts you have given us. In your love, break down the walls that separate us and guide us along your path of peace, that we might humbly worship you in spirit and in truth. God, we pray for our world. You have put us as your church here to care care for the world. We are like nurses to the world. And we are worried. We don't always know what's going to happen next. We don't know what we will wake up to in the news. Please give us the strength to fight back. Fight for justice, fight for peace, and fight for your love. Help us to find real ways, tangible ways, that we can impact the world and we can welcome people and love people and show your grace to a world, not show closed doors or barred windows, but open doors and the smell of bread wafting through an open window. Give us the wisdom to know what battles to fight, what arguments to end. Keep us safe to do your work and bless our bodies in your service. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen. We close by singing hymn 622. We sing a love that sets all people free. Hymn 622. Now carry from this place the peace of Christ. Leave your worries and your fears. Carry from this place the love of God and leave here your insecurities and self-doubt. Carry from this place the power of the Holy Spirit to change this world. Amen.